Okay, let's go and get our Bibles open up to the book of Acts this evening, Acts chapter number 6. I had mentioned last week that we've been here in the near future, we're going to look at adding some additional deacons, and I mentioned I'm going to be speaking on it tonight a little bit, and also possibly next Sunday night too. We'll see how far we get along in this message and see how the Lord leads there. Acts chapter number 6, familiar passages of scripture when you hear about the first century church and about the issues in the first century church. Acts chapter number 5, they had their issues with the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter number 6, we have church still growing, church still multiplying, and God fixing an issue and a problem inside the church. And one of the ways he does it is by adding more laborers. I studied the passage out, and to be honest with you, this is a passage I've been studying for a number of months because of the fact that I've been praying about when to, about adding deacons and things like that. And looking upon that, there I listened to a lot and read a lot, and there was one preacher that had an interesting take on it, an interesting way of looking at it, and I thought to approach it at least from his outline standpoint. Obviously, the message is going to be mine, but I thought it was interesting the way he presented it and the outline that he used. He talked about it being a math problem. And you say, a math problem? Well, maybe not a math problem, a numbers problem. Or maybe not even a problem, more of an equation. And he talks about four different forms of math. How many people are math people? Anybody? Anybody? And there's a couple there. I remember when I was younger, I used to be one of those people that could figure out things in your head. Times, add, you know, take away, divide, all those things. Now that I'm getting older, something's going on. Ashboro, thankful we're a little ways away from that. So even though you have it on silent, it still goes off, right? but it was interesting that in passages of Scripture we see we see multiplication, we see division, we see subtraction, and we see addition. And I thought it was interesting that way that he applied that and looked at that. And there was a lot of different interesting things in it that I thought could be an encouragement to us tonight. I know it was an encouragement to me, and I think it was a help. And so Acts chapter number 6. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 throughout the time, but I think we're just going to kind of walk through the passage to begin with. It says, "And in those days, when numbers of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring." So you see that first phrase. There is a multiplication. There is a growing number. That sounds good, doesn't it? You know, growing, right? That's a positive thing. That's, you know, it's growing. It's multiplying. That's something we want to be there with. That's something we want to be a part of. We'd love to see our church grow and multiply, wouldn't we? I guess only a few people feel that. Would we like to see our church grow? Yes. Amen is a normal way to say that, but I know not every. I just think some people are opposed to saying amen, but that's okay. And then it's applying and growing. Now, I mentioned this last week in the message. If God is working, Satan is opposing. If God is trying to do something, Satan's going to get in the middle of it. And here, we see here, this is something that you're going to see that there is a growth of the people, but then there's also something that happens after the number grows. It says, "There arose a murmuring of the Grecians." Now, the Grecians were the Greek-speaking Jews, and they were the ones that were probably not living in the Palestine-type area, but in a different area, and they were speaking against the Hebrews. Two different sects of Jews in there, one that would have been Hebrew-speaking, one that would have been the Greek-speaking. And it could possibly be a legitimate complaint because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Now, don't we think the widows should be taken care of? And that's what the Bible says that, and they said there was a problem. Now, there's a word in here that I found interesting. I looked at it's the word murmuring. We've talked about that. What do we learn in Philippians chapter number 2? We're not supposed to do anything with murmurings or disputings. If there's a problem, it should be spoke with truth, spoke with love, and dealt with in a kind, compassionate way. But in this, you see in verse number 1, there's a problem. people rise up and start complaining. Well, not even complaining, it's more murmuring, which is like that trying to muttering, speaking to yourself, having a bad attitude about things. Then it says, verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. So the 12 that were in charge of the church at that point in time called the disciples and said, and this is their thinking, and once again, some people might look at this and say they were wrong, but I don't think they were wrong in what they were saying. It says, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I don't think they were opposed to serving tables. These were the people that served 5,000 men out there, right? In the open field. Jesus taught them, go serve, go serve, go serve, and do all those things. But there were certain things that they could do in the church that no one else could do. There's things that anyone could do, and there were some things that only those as the leaders of the church could do. So because of that, they said, we should not leave the word of God. And could you imagine having over 8,000 new converts there? And as the one that probably that walked with Jesus for over 3 years and probably has the best handling of the word of God and trying to train these new disciples and new believers and all those things, they were wise in what they were saying. They were wise in saying that we should not leave the word of God. There was a work that they were doing that was important and that they were going to be a part of, and they could not go to serve tables. I don't think they felt like they were above serving tables. They just did not have the opportunity or time to do it. Let's keep on going. Verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, and they speak to the congregation, look ye out among you, 7 men, look at, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So of honest report makes me think that they were good men. Full of the Holy Ghost makes me think they were godly men. And wisdom makes me think that they were gifted in the fact that they were applying the knowledge that they knew, whom we may appoint over this business. But look at this in verse number 4. He said, well, verse number 2, they just didn't want to do any work. They were being lazy. Now, verse number 4 says, this is their response, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They were saying that we are willing to give our lives. You say, well, that's just easy to say. They gave their life for the cause of Christ. They were all martyred except for maybe one. So they weren't looking to get out of serving. They were just saying, hey, there is a certain thing that God has called me to do, and I understand that calling. And because I understand that calling, then I need to make sure I'm doing that above everything else. And he says in verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And then there's some interesting names I'm sure I'll mispronounce. Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And this is in verse number 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Look at that next word, greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I look at this, and I see this as an awesome passage of Scripture. And some people look at verse number 1, and they get there, the numbers of the disciples are multiplied, and they think that's the victorious part of this passage. I think that's a great part, but I don't think that's where the real victory comes. I think the real victory comes in verse number 7. Verse number 7, the word of God increased, and the numbers of the disciples were multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So why do you think verse 7 is a greater victory than verse number 1? Because in great verse number 7, you see the devil attacks, and they deal with it. I've seen churches grow. I've seen good days. I've seen positive things happen. Like you see in verse number 1, devil attacks, and the church does not respond the right way. The church responds in a carnal, fleshly way, and it stops right there. But here in this passage of Scripture, you see that there is a multiplication that is happening, and the devil tries to cause a division amongst the church and amongst the believers. Instead of being with a carnal response, and instead of dealing with things in a fleshly way that would harm the spirit of the church, you know what they do? They deal with it in a sweet, kind, spiritual way. And then in verse number 7, what happens? It multiplies. Not only does it multiply, it says it increased greatly. I don't know, to me, 3,000, 5,000, that's pretty greatly. But this is greatly. It's the first time it's actually described in that way. Then it says that the religious people are getting right too. I mean, look at that, what it says in verse number 7. It says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That it was not just the adding of to the church and the disciples. And once again, the number of disciples are multiplied in verse number 1. And that is a huge blessing. That is awesome. We've seen that happen to 3,000 here and to 3,000 there and to 5,000 there. It's a huge number. But now the church is under attack because whatever God is trying to do something, the devil's trying to oppose it. And for sure, the devil's always going to oppose it. For sure, there's always going to be problems. We're going to look at that in a second. But how do we respond? So that's why I like verse number 7 more than verse number 1. Because of the fact that this first church was dealing with something and they dealt with it. Chapter number 5, they dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. And, you know, that fear fell upon all the people. But still, church grows in chapter 6, verse number 1. And then you come to, there's a problem. What happens? It's dealt with. Church continues to grow. The word of God, it says here, the word of God increased. So I think it's important to understand this. It's important to get the idea of that when something happens, we should deal with it in the right way. And so here's a couple of things I want you to think about. The great victory of the first century church, I don't think it is as much multiplying and the fact that they handled and dealt with things with the right spirit. Because God can increase, God can multiply, but it's when we deal with things the right way, we see the word of God increased. And we see it happening greatly, the word people are multiplied to it. And we even see those hard cases, those people who we think never going to get saved because they are so righteous or self-righteous, they're never going to get everything figured out because of the fact that even those were reached. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm excited about this passage because of the fact that you see what happens in a church. You say, okay, Pastor, well, how do we get to have the big number or the big crowd? I really, truly believe the spirit of the church is the important part. Now, we want to see the church add in. I truly believe we're going to look at different ways that the church can add and the church can multiply. But can anybody in the room tell me how big was the church of Ephesus back then? The Bible doesn't tell us. Or the church of Philadelphia, the church of Laodicea. We don't have those numbers. The emphasis is not placed upon the numbers. Actually, if you go past chapter number 7 or 8, you go back and look at the rest of it, there's not an emphasis placed on numbers. There's an emphasis placed upon the spirit of the church. And I've been to churches that have been big and huge, and I've been to churches that have been small and tiny, and I've been to churches that are kind of smallish or kind of biggish. And you know what? God's the one that gives us the spirit in there. And to be honest with you, one of the things I've always loved about our church is the spirit of our church and the kindness of our church. Unfortunately, it seems like some people are grumpy. It hasn't always been that way, but it seems like some are grumpier. And I don't understand, because it's the spirit of the church that we need to be concerned with. It's our own hearts that we need to make sure that it's right. God doesn't tell us or make an emphasis about numbers after this. The measure of the church is not the number of the church. It's the spirit of the church. And I've been in some places I felt welcomed. I knew that God was there and it could be a small number. I've been in some places that were huge and you turn around and you look at it and like, man, I don't feel God speaking to my heart there. It's not in a number, but it's in how we respond, because trouble is going to come. But how do we respond? So here's the first thing I want you to think about. And I think it's kind of interesting. Once again, this is not original with me. They're my own thoughts, but I thought the outline was pretty cool. And I think you'll see at the end, the principle of multiplication. The principle of multiplication. So God is a God that's in the multiplying business. You think about it, he took nothing and made the world. He took the little boy's lunch and he multiplied it to the point where it fed how many? So many. God is never in the less and less business. God is in the more and more business. And the disciples here were multiplied. Go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 1. It's only a few pages back. I think you can follow along. I think you'll get the gist of it. We'll go back and we'll hope all of us understand that Jesus had 12 disciples And there was at least the beginning of the first century church. It was empowered at Pentecost, is what I believe. But that was there was a group there, and there were a group of believers that were there. And Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, it starts off and says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So you went from 12, that was 11 because Judas obviously wasn't there, and you go from 11 to 120. That's pretty good. You see the increase that's there. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Next page over, Acts 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So you go from 11 to 120 to 3,000. Maybe if you're one of those people that can add up really quickly, I think that's 3,131. That's probably the last time I'm going to try to add it up. So 3,000 there. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse number 4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about," how many? 5,000. Once again, this is exciting. Could you imagine 3,000, 5,000? You're from 11 to that many, Your church house is getting pretty full. You go to chapter 5, look in verse number 42. And it says, and daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Now, I love some of the chapter divisions. I don't like this chapter division. And you say, why? Because the result that you see in chapter 6, verse number 1, is because what you see in verse number 42. Chapter 5, verse 42, and chapter 6, verse number 1, read it together. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And in those days," what days? The days that there was every person doing it every day in every place, "the number of disciples were multiplied." So I want to encourage you today. Say, "Pastor, how in the world do we get to the point from going to 11 to 120 to going to 3,000, 5,000, however many that is, over 8,000 people to this spot that we see it's still multiplying?" And this is the principles that they had. The principle was this, is that they, look at what it says, "and daily they did it every day." For a New Testament, a true New Testament believer, it's an everyday thing. It's always gospel day. Sunday may be the Lord's day, but every day should be a gospel day. Sunday is considered the Lord's day, but how do you get from addition to multiplication? It's because they did it every single day. And you look at this, it says daily in the temple, and then look at this next phrase, "in the temple and in every house." So the idea here is that they did it every day, but not only did they do it inside the temple, not only did they do it in the spot where everybody was visiting, and we don't know exactly where they were visiting at. Many people think that this massive group of people might have been out in the temple area, in that open area, the access that was there. Could you imagine what the chief priest would have thought if there was over 8,000 people out there singing praises about Jesus? That would have driven them crazy. I don't know exactly where they were meeting at, but they didn't just do it in a temple. They said they went in every house. And this is where we take and we think about knocking on doors and inviting people. I know that's uncomfortable sometimes, but they went from house to house. They were in every house. And they did it every day. They did it in every place. And you see that they also, if you continue, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. They did it every day in every place, and it was everyone. That word, they. They. It wasn't just some, it was all. And this is where I think the key is that we get from, okay, we love to see someone added to our church. We love to see a few people come. We get excited when there's a visitor and hope that they stay and pray that they stay. But how do we get from addition over to multiplication? It's because everybody did it. Wasn't just the pastor, wasn't just the people on staff, it wasn't just the deacons or the Sunday school teachers, it was everyone out there. And where were they? Everywhere. If you go and you look in Acts chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "And in the market daily." Acts 19:9, "Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." You get this idea that, Paul stood behind a pulpit and that he would preach and that everybody would just flock to him, or that Peter or these disciples would just get up and they announce, the great guy Peter's coming. Now, where was the 5,000 added to? It was when they were going to the temple to pray. And, it was in a different spot. It wasn't like on a registered day. Hey, here, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every day should be gospel day for us. Every day should be a day where we reach out. Every day should be something that we are having our being a witness. It includes everyone. The Word of God never says to the sinner, you need to come. You need to come hear the gospel and get saved. Just because we have something or we get this fantastic speaker to come, and we do because we want outreach, we want to give people a reason to invite other people, it doesn't mean that people are going to come just to hear some guy get up here and yell and scream and pound the pulpit. It is every day, everywhere, every person telling others about the great God we have and what he did for us. So like John the Baptist this morning, he was excited about what God had called him to do. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He was out there and he was preaching and he was teaching. He's out in the wilderness, but people are coming to flock to him. But he didn't need any of the glory. He didn't water down the message. He was willing to do what God had called him to do. And it's every day, everywhere, and includes everyone. And so let's ask this question. When's the last time we gave out the gospel? Let's just be open and honest with ourselves and before the Lord. When's the last time I gave out a tract? When's the last time I presented the gospel? This is something I want to be better at. And this is something, if we really want to see our church get from hoping that we just add a few more people to multiplying, to see God get the glory out of it. The principle of multiplication is not seeing how many people we can get to church. It really isn't. Because we've seen people have big days. We've seen people come and people leave. The point of multiplication is how many people inside the church house can we get out telling the gospel to? That's when real multiplication will happen. When the people that are inside their church house that have already had the change that happened in their life will go out and tell others, that's when you're going to see the change. And that's what you see here in this story, is that when people were added to the church, when did it happen? Daily in the temple. Wasn't just the Lord's Day. Where else? In every house. And who was it? And they ceased not to teach and preach. Who were they? It was that group of believers. Put it this way. So, Pastor, I don't know. We're never going to reach the world. There's how many billions of people in the world? I heard this one statistic I thought was really cool. And maybe if you're one of your math people, you can look it up on your calculator. It doesn't work on your phone because it just explodes it out because too many numbers. It says if you scheduled a meeting and had a meeting every single day and you saw 3,000 people saved, no one else is born, no one dies, and then 3,000 people saved every single day, it would take 5,000 years to reach the world current population. So that's a long time. It seems impossible. Now look at it this way. If one person gets saved, and they reach one person that year, just one person that year, and they covenant with that person to say, you know what, God's been really good to me. We're going to go out, and the two of us, individually, we're going to win one more person to the Lord. So the two become four. It doubles. Four becomes eight. Eight becomes 16. 16 becomes 32. 32 becomes... We're going to stop right there. I know it's 64. It's the 128 I wasn't sure about. If you add it up, 35 years, you reach the population of the world. 35 years. Now, is everyone going to get saved? The Bible says they're not. There are going to be those that are rebellious and those that are going to reject. We understand that. But if it was... We could reach our world and see the multiplication happen when we go out on our own and we see people saved, we train them to see people saved, it can multiply. So it's the principle of multiplication. It's not just adding church members, it's getting us as church members to reach out. That's how I believe the first century church multiplied. Now, if there is 5,000 new believers out there trying to reach people, they might reach another 5,000, right? That church could grow, especially as you learn and teach them. Okay, second thing is the problem of division. We got the principle of multiplication, the problem of division. You don't have to be a math person to understand. Multiplication is definitely different than division. Multiplication is definitely different than division. If God is multiplying, guess what the devil is trying to do? He's trying to divide. And you go back to that verse number 1 in chapter number 6, and you see here that there's that word and that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. That word murmuring is something we've studied out, and we're not going to spend much time there, but they were not approaching the problem, the issue, the right way. What is happening? There's an issue. Church is moving forward. Thousands of people are getting saved, and there is a problem because the devil loves division. Forward movement always produces friction. Forward movement always produces friction. Can you imagine seeing thousands of people saved, seeing all these people here, all these things happening, all these good things happening, and somebody complaining? I've seen it before. I've seen big days happen. I've seen people get saved. And a carnally minded person will say the stupidest thing sometimes. Other people are rejoicing that people are getting saved and someone's getting right. And somebody will say in the corner, I wonder how long that's going to last. Let's leave that up to God. Let's pray. If someone wants to get their heart right and they want to repent and they want to try to get something right, instead of saying, I wonder how long that's going to last, let's pray, God, how can I be used to help them stay with it and stick with it? And here's the issue is I've seen carnally minded, and I've heard carnally minded people just say things that are just does not help the situation. They find something to criticize. They find things that they don't like. And we need to be careful. Because you know what our mouth does? It tells us what's in our heart. It speaks about what's coming out of our heart and what really matters. The what is should have been cared for. There is no doubt there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. But this could have started into a church fight. Could you imagine one group that was from one area and another group from another area, new believers, and this is all new, and then this one group comes over and starts saying, hey, you aren't taking care of our widows. It could have erupted. I mean, it could have been a big church split. You could imagine splitting up 8,000, 4,000 here, 4,000 there. Now, it's we need to remember that as we study the Word of God and we study the Bible, we understand we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want to grieve Him. If you will study your Word of God and see the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we love preaching on the fleshly sins that the world is so fascinated with today because they disgust us. But if you go and you study out those things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you will see it applies mainly to believers and when they cause issues and divisions inside of a church. That is what grieves Him. That's what grieves the Spirit, and He's not able to work. He's not able to work through them. And what grieves the Holy Spirit is the problems and attitudes that are amongst the believer. Don't get me wrong. It is inevitable that problems will happen. It is inevitable that problems are going to come up with because there's division, there's issue. Even in a church when all these wonderful things happen, there's going to be problems is how they are dealt with. Take your Bible to Luke. It's not that far back, but there's a verse here that I think is really, it helped me understand something and it helped me understand this problem of division. Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, verse number 1, it says, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It's going to happen. There's going to be a problem. But look at the next phrase. Will you read it with me? But woe unto him through whom they come. He said, make sure they don't come through you. If there's going to be problems coming, and there will be problems, especially if you see spiritual things happening and spiritual growth trying to happen and people trying to act spiritual, woe to them who they come through. Make sure it's not you that the offense is coming through. Now go back to chapter 6 in Acts. And the reasons why I love verse number 7 is because in verses 2 through 6, we have a group of people here that says, hey, I'm going to give myself over to the Word of God and into prayer. And then there was the people there that were willing to say, that's good with us. We see that. We understand that. There were spiritually minded people, and we must have spiritually minded people that are going to deal with the offenses and the problems. Spiritual minded people do not jump into the mess. Spiritually minded people do not create the mess. They seek God to see what the answer should be. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a spiritually minded person. We don't want to be detoured from the task that God has given to us. We don't want to let these 8,000 to 10,000 new believers witness murmuring and complaining amongst the church because we get so used to those things. You know what happens? It becomes the norm. That is not normal biblical Christianity. I don't care if it's what you've seen in churches over your life. I don't care if you've been a part of it. It is what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And I like this passage because in verse number 7, there is a great, great victory because of the fact there were some spiritually minded people that helped them. Think about it. We are all sinners. We all have different opinions. We're all going to have issues. Those that are willing to say, let's seek the mind of Christ to see what the answer is. Are you going to always agree with me? Of course you're not. I don't always agree with myself sometimes. Sometimes I look and say, you know, that was stupid to say or that was stupid to do. Am I going to always agree with you? I haven't met somebody I agree with. At least I haven't met someone I know well that I agree with everything. The reality is, we don't have to agree with one another. We have to agree with Him. That is the desire there, is to look at this and understand what God says and what God does. And that's who we want to be. We don't want to be Brian Pease minded. We want to be Christ-like minded. And just make sure the offenses are not coming through you. And once again, I think we have a wonderful church. I think there's much of a wonderful spirit. And I think there's issues and problems when people become carnal and they become saying things that are not spiritually minded, and you can tell that in their heart, out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth speaketh. It's sort of like Peter. When Peter said those things, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Would you really want to be called Satan or the mouthpiece of the devil? You don't. And I am super thankful and super appreciative of all the things that happen in our lives and all the things that people serve. And I don't want anybody to fit there and feel like the pastor's trying to beat us over the head. But if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart about something, praise the Lord, because I know He convicted mine in this too. He showed me the next thing, the purpose of subtraction. The purpose of subtraction. You say, where do you see subtraction in this passage of Scripture? It's found in verse number 4. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. He says, we're going to give ourselves over to this. Now, I'm not saying that the pastor is supposed to take it easy and not do anything, because I hope that you see that there's a lot of things that are done, and I don't do it for to be shown to men. I do it because I want to serve the Lord, and things have to get done sometimes, and I don't mind serving tables. I don't mind helping others. I know I'm not as good with my hands, certain things. I'm not trying to get out of something. But this thought of subtraction, they're saying we cannot let other things take over what is the most important thing. And we got to remember that. And even a step farther, how do you apply that to our own lives? Is there something I need to subtract in my life in order to equal the equation of how I can serve God best? Is there some type of hobby or interest or relationship that is keeping me away from what God desires most for me? If you weren't here on Wednesday night, we preached about Paul's aspirations, and we preached about the things he valued and the things he did not value. He did not value the long resume. He did not value all the works he had done. He says, I count all those laws. He says, I count them like manure. But he says, this is what I value. He says, I want to know God better. I want to have the power of God on my life. I want to have the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want my life to be conformable unto death. So this week, as I was looking at that and studying that, I'm thinking, is that really my priorities? Paul says, hey, look, if anybody could have bragged, it could have been me. I've done all these things. You stack up my resume versus your resume, and it would be better. If anybody could have gotten to heaven by their works, it would have been me. So don't sit there and use that as an excuse. He says, but something happened. I received Christ's righteousness. I got a hold of that. I got excited about that. Now I'm valuing something different. I want to know God better. That is my thing I value more than anything else. And the way I learned about knowing God is by his power, by the fellowship of his sufferings, and by being made conformable unto his death. Because we learn more about God through suffering than we do the multiplication times. We learn more about God when we're conforming ourselves into death. Why is that? Because he did that in Philippians chapter number 2. And he's telling us to have this mind that was in Christ. So that's what he's valuing you. And I want to encourage you today, is there something in our life that we need to subtract away? Is there something in our life we need to say we don't need anymore? To be a healthy individual, there's certain things we have to say no to. There's sometimes I have to say no to Blue Mountain Dew because it's not good for me. I don't like those times. But there are certain things in our life that I must subtract in order to be a healthy Christian. And instead of doing something that anyone can do, they said we're going to focus on what those things only I can do. And the difference between what I can do and what I should do is a world of a difference. I should be able to do this. Yeah, I can do a lot of things. I can go out and sleep till noon every day. Most people would say that's not profitable. I can go and spend my money on whatever you put there. Lottery tickets. I can go spend my money on entertainment. I can go spend my money on all these other things. There it is. It's not profitable. So there are some things that we must learn about subtraction. If we truly want to see God multiply in a church, if we truly want to see God add to a church, I think it's us as believers, as part of this church, being thoroughly right with God, subtracting those things that are stopping us from serving, and be asking God to help us be a Christian that is everywhere, every day, everyone, expressing the gospel. Last but not least, and you're thinking, okay, it's getting late. It's okay. We got it. We're almost done. The potential of addition. The potential of addition. So what changed all this? In verse number one, there's a problem. Verse number two, there's a solution. Verse number three, there's an agreement of what should happen. And what they do in verse number five? They added something. There's potential when there's added labors. What's the difference between verse number one and verse number seven? Did they start a new program for the widows? Sort of. What they really did is they added laborers. They added laborers to the cause. The murmuring in verse number one changed, and the word of God increased in verse number seven because there were some spiritual people that were added to the equation. And when they added the spiritual people to the equation, you know what happened? There was good results. They minimized something that the Grecians wanted to maximize and make a big deal out of in their murmuring. Instead, they came up with a Holy Spirit answer. They were willing to accept that answer, and they called people to do this. And these were our first deacons. And we see that this group here, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. If you go through and read this list, and I'm not going to read the whole list again, but there's something I learned this time, and maybe I heard it before. But you know that every single name in there are names that are from the Grecians' names. It was the Grecians that were complaining, and God allowed the Grecians to be chosen to take care of it. You think about it, it's sort of like saying if there was a problem between make sure I use the right type of terminology here, if there was a problem between two countries and the Russians are complaining about the Americans, and they turn around and say, okay, you got a problem, let's fix this. And they say, okay, they're going to choose seven Russians to fix the issue. And that sounds kind of weird when it comes to that, but that's what spiritually minded people do. They didn't have to look at, guess amongst their other Jews. If you think there's an issue, you think there's a problem, be spirit-filled, be a good person, be a godly person, be a person that is gifted and use the wisdom that God's given you. As it talked about in verse number 3, who are you looking for? We're looking for people that are full of the Holy Ghost and people that are of an honest report and people that have wisdom and that are applying to it. And you know what? That's what they did. They chose, and I don't know all of them, they chose seven people of Grecian names. They even chose the last guy there, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a proselyte. He was someone who had changed over to Judaism. And he got to be a deacon, one of the first deacons. I think that's interesting. And you notice, and I've mentioned this morning, I don't know if it was Sunday school, it's the word deacon talked about being a servant. And I believe that the pastor is the first servant. I truly do. He should lead by serving. Verse number 4, when they said they were going to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, obviously we don't have over 8,000 people here to minister to. I plan on doing more things than just that. But at the same time, I need to make sure I'm doing those things that God's called me to do before I do other things too. And God brings men and brings people into our ministries to help us carry the load. And that's what a deacon is. It's a servant. Sometimes it's painted as, oh, this is a board that makes all these decisions and runs the church and sees things through. That's not the biblical form of a deacon board. Now, does the deacon board discuss things with the pastor? They sure do. I talk to them about major decisions because they're supposed to be men that have this testimony amongst their church family, amongst their people. And you say, well, pastor, I don't know anybody that's like that. Pastor, I don't even know if you're like that. Okay, we're all working towards it. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be perfect. Not all of us are going to have that exact same testimony of every second of every day, but we don't sit there and minimize that. We don't have carnally minded or fleshly minded people that are part of this because this is an important thing. We need spiritually minded people that are going to help with making decisions to help grow the church and help see the church multiplied. It was a group of men who came alongside the preachers to help minister to the glory of God, because there are different types of people and there's different ways of doing things and saying things, but there's a God's way we need to be interested in. So instead of saying it's a number problem, maybe it's more of a math equation. How can we get to verse number 7? I think sometimes we get stuck in the verse number 1 of the murmuring. Now, if there was a problem with the widows, you should talk about it. If there's an issue inside the church, it should be spoke about. It should be done in love. It should be done in a kind way. It should be done in a way that God can get glory. We can rectify it. And that happens sometimes. But it happens other times that people ignore it and refuse to talk. And they have issues and they just won't deal with it. And that's where the murmuring comes in. And we got to get to this moment in time in our life that we say, I want to be a spiritually minded person. I want to do what verse 7 sees. I want to see the word of God increase. I want to see the number of disciples multiplied. I want to see the great company of the religious people who never ever have an interest. I want to see them come to know Christ. I want that. I desire that. So how do we make it happen? It's by us being thoroughly right with God. And like it says in verse number 42 in chapter 5, daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So tonight, let me ask you this question. What part of the equation are you? Are we trying to add? Are we allowing the devil to use us to cause division? Are we subtracting something? I think that's really an appropriate thing for all of us, is to look at our life and say, what do I value and what do I devalue? What can keep me to the point that I can be an Acts 5:42 Christian? Or are we seeing the multiplication happen? I want and I desire for the Lord to have a blessing here on our church. And I love the people here. And I really desire to see God work in our midst. I think that happens when we learn what they learned that day. Let's deal with things in a spiritual way. And then let's be that person that is everywhere, every day, and everyone teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.